Well, here's the plan. Have you got an outline? People got an outline. If you don't, there's some outlines up the front. Am I loud enough? I've got a bit of a croaky voice. Am I loud enough? If you can't hear me, put your hand up. Okay, cool. That was never going to work, was it? Has everyone got an outline? Grab an outline, make sure you can see it. We're going to be thinking about, I understand there's people here who are also involved in children's ministry, but Scott's asked me particularly to focus on really thinking through how to think through this type of stuff with teenagers. And so that'll be my particular focus, but I reckon heaps of it's applicable down, and it'll help you if you're doing children's ministry to think through this stuff in general. What I'll quickly get you to do, on the left-hand column there, underneath 21st century teenagers, it says, what things matter to a typical 15-year-old? I'll just quickly grab 30 seconds. Can you come up with three things? Don't put them on the lines, just put them in the box there. What do you think are the three things that teenagers are really thinking about the most? Talk to the person beside you, take about 30 seconds to do that. Three things. Top three, go. Ten seconds. Okay, what did you come up with? Who wants to share their top three? Top three. Shout it out. Jess, is it?
Yep.
Yeah, there you go. We met over the dip. iPod, parties, MySpace. Who wants to have a go? Yep.
Boys, friends.
So the typical 15-year-old boy is thinking about boys, okay? Boys or girls, we'll extend that.
We're talking about girls.
Okay, cool. Yep.
Scooters, emo music and girls.
Scooters, emo music and girls, another set of three.
Sex/relationships, image and popularity
/ pop culture. I like the slashes in there, that's really cool. What was it, sex? What was it? Sex/relationships. What was the second one?
Image
and
popularity/pop culture.
Is that what it was?
Yeah,
pop culture. Yeah, cool. Anyone else? Yes.
Just technological gadgets.
Technological gadgets. Number one. Number two. Opposite sex. And number three?
The Hills.
The Hills. Are they people, a place, or a TV show? Okay. And I don't have a TV, I'm sorry. Well, let me tell you the three things that a 15-year-old in the Sydney Morning Herald back in 2007, this really smart kid who wrote a really good article about teenagers and about a whole bunch of things, he came up with three things that he considered that he and his peers, the sort of three broad categories of things that they're thinking through. Number one, there's mucus on the front row here. Number one, relationships. Number one, relationships. Number two, alcohol. Number two, alcohol. And number three, technology. Let me give you his quote. He says, at 15, I find that most aspects of life can be grouped into three categories. Relationships between boys and girls, and, I believe more importantly, between parents and children. Secondly, technology. This is self-explanatory. iPods, mobiles, internet, and how these marvels of modern-day inventions affect 15-year-olds everywhere. And last but not least, alcohol. Yes or no, acceptable or prohibited. These are the major questions faced by teenagers and adults alike. Regardless of whether you agree with his specifics on are they the three things that all teenagers are thinking of, I think he's onto something and we probably should listen to him. He seems like a smart kid. He's a teenager and so he seems to have some good ideas. And so the second one that he said there, technology, that's particularly what we're going to be thinking about. And I guess the big question we're going to be asking as we think about this stuff is how, if technology is such a big thing, and particularly web-based technology is where I'm going, if that is such a big thing, that is such an integral part of a teenager's life, How do we think about it as Christian leaders in how we use it, but also how we encourage those under our care to use it, but also how we use it to engage with both Christians that are part of our groups and maybe even their non-Christian friends who aren't yet part of our groups and aren't yet part of a Christian community anywhere. And so that's sort of where we're heading. How are we going to think through using technology, and how are you as a leader going to think through helping those that are in your small groups, that are in your youth group that you connect with and whatnot, think that type of stuff through. Before we talk about some specifics, I've basically I've got a top 10, and I'll churn through that very soon. But before we go to a top 10, it's actually helpful to think through what are the underlying principles that will help us to think about how we're to think about these things. And so I've got three underlying principles that are on your outline there. Before I explain them, I want you just to quickly talk about the internet. And there's a question in that box there. Do you think it's good? Do you think it's bad? Or do you think it's just plain ugly? Like, really think about it, not just for fun, but is it a good thing? Is it a negative thing? Or is it somewhere in between? Take about 30 seconds. Talk to the person beside you. You don't need to write anything in that box, but feel free to do that if that's going to help you. 30 seconds. Go. Okay, 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. That's it. Okay, hands up if you went for, by and large, the internet is a good thing. Okay, that's about 50% have gone for it is reasonably good. Hand up if you think it's a bad thing. Okay, 1. 1. That's okay. Good on you. Doesn't succumb to peer pressure. Hand up if you think it's somewhere in between. Well, good, bad, somewhere in between. Yeah, there you go. Okay, we'll do it again. Good, bad, somewhere in between. Hey, we've got three on bad this time. Okay, we've got a whole bunch. I reckon it could be used for good, but it can also be used for bad. And so I want to actually say, and the first point on that outline there is that the internet is morally neutral. The internet is morally neutral. Some would disagree with me on that, and Christians would disagree with me that the internet is morally neutral. They say nothing is morally neutral. They're Fruit Loops. Don't worry about them. I think the internet... No, they're not Fruit Loops. Listen to them with respect if someone has that opinion, and if you have that opinion, I respect you, and I apologise for calling you a Fruit Loop. But I think the internet is morally neutral. It's neither good nor bad. But as we know, it can be used for incredible evil. It can be, unbelievably. But it can also be used for incredible good. And so we don't want to throw the internet out because of the bad things that happen. We need to think through, how do we actually use it for good? And how do we encourage those under our care to use it for good? I've got a quote here from a friend who blogs. And he made this comment. I've got the address here, 2009. It was in January this year. And here's his quote. Debating whether Facebook is a good idea is a bit like debating whether the telephone is a good idea. It's simply an inescapable fact of modern life. I reckon that's pretty much how we need to think through the internet. If you're going to think it's just all bad and you're going to run in the opposite direction from anything to do with the internet, you're kind of running away from the rest of our society, the rest of the world. I'm not saying you can't still be a Christian. I'm not saying you can't still be a normal person or anything like that. But to ignore it, I think it's a little bit like ignoring the telephone. It's not a wrong thing to do, but you need to engage with the telephone if someone wants to speak to you on it. But so what you need to think through is, how do you flee from evil with the internet? How do you help those that you're leading flee from evil with the internet? And how do you unleash it for good, both how you personally use it and how you lead those that are in your group to use the internet? And so I think you can. You want to. This is not just about setting up a youth group website, I don't think. It's actually about helping teenagers to think through how they live online. You know, we typically at the end of a Bible talk or somewhere through a Bible sermon talk to teenagers, we'll talk about what this means at school, we'll talk about what this means at home, we'll talk about what this means in their casual jobs, we might even talk about what it means on the sporting field. That's something I've talked about with guys lots. What does it mean to be a Christian on the sporting field? It doesn't mean you have to be a pussy, but it might mean you play and your attitude is a little bit different from how other people are. I actually think the internet is something we need to have, we need to be applying when we teach the Bible, because it's a place that people spend so much time on. It's a place where our teenagers are spending so much time. I've just started a casual youth workers position just with a local government up on the Central Coast in a little a youth centre. There's about 30 kids that come in the afternoon and they've got a bunch of computers, and there was a bunch of kids who went straight to them. They were on MySpace the whole time. They were chatting on MSN the whole time. And I spoke to them, how long do you spend here? And they said, we come here all afternoon and then we go home and we do the same. But teenagers are spending a lot of time online. That same afternoon I chatted to a boy about World of Warcraft, which is likewise an online type of thing. He said, man, it's addictive. I said, how long do you spend on there? I've gone like an hour or 2 hours, like five. He's gone, whatever I can. Like basically, whenever he's at home, he's online playing this online game. It's so part of their world that we need to think through, how do we teach them to use it, and how do we use it ourselves in a way that is good and godly, and in a way that flees from sin and flees from immorality. So there's, I guess, the one big underlying thing to start with is that the internet is neutral, but how do we unleash it for good? I want you to be thinking through that. And even if you never have a good youth group website, how do you actually help those in your group to think this stuff through? The second thing that I think is huge is that offline community matters more than online community. Got that? Offline community matters more than online community. That is, our physical, tangible expressions of fellowship as Christians can never be replaced by something that's online. There's a bunch of internet campuses and stuff like that for different churches that pop up, and I don't think they're necessarily a bad idea. I think they're actually reaching a group of people that are never going to, on their own, get up on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Saturday night or whenever and go to a church. So I don't think that internet campuses online are necessarily wrong, but if they stop there, they've actually fallen short of, I think, something significant of Christian fellowship. What matters is as we physically gather together, as we gather in the same room, as we share bread, as we share wine, as we share, if they're under 18, maybe not bread, wine, you can give them bread. But what matters is the online, not the online, is the offline community. And so as you think about helping teenagers to navigate their way in this world, and as you think about even establishing stuff that your youth group uses, the online world has to enhance the offline world. Does that make sense? And so there might come a time where, as a matter of godliness, you've got to get offline. You may turn your mobile phone off. You may do all of those things as a matter of godliness so that you're not constantly on there, because the offline community matters more. And so anything that you have as a youth group, any Facebook groups that you might have already set up for your youth group or your Bible study group or whatever it might be, must be on about the offline community. And so when you go to your youth group website and see some photos from the camp, it's not that the photos are high definition and look incredible, it's that the photos remind you of that real life experience that you had on that camp. Does that make sense? When they see an interview with a leader, it's not that it was incredibly well written as it may well have been. They've been reminded of someone they see in reality. They've been reminded of someone they can follow up and ask those questions a little bit deeper with them at another time. A sermon, a Bible talk that you may put online as a podcast. If you don't know what podcast means, there'll be question time at the end. But a sermon that you put online, it will have an encouragement to them there and then. And if someone from the other side of the world listens to that, they may well be encouraged. But I reckon one of the great things about having your own youth group stuff online is you're reminded of the series that you've just been doing at youth group. Or let's say you missed a week of youth group because of sickness. You can actually listen to that sermon, which aids your physical week by week offline community. One of my, you don't need to look this up, I'll just quickly read it. This is my youth ministry verse. There's a stack of verses you could talk about in the context of youth ministry. But I reckon one of the great things that happens in youth ministry is you share your life with teenagers in a way that I think people don't at other stages of in other ministries. And even in children's ministry, children's ministry is great, but I reckon the age gap and the maturity level of children means that you can't share in the same way as I think I keep seeing with teenagers and youth leaders. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." You see, they shared two things. It's a given that they shared the gospel of Jesus, who died, he was buried, he was raised again. They've shared the gospel, but they've actually shared their lives with these people physically. And I reckon one of the great things about youth ministry is that you share your life with those in your small group. Maybe you've got them for 2, 3, 4, maybe 6 years you might have the same group, and you really get to know them and you really get to share life with them. What I want to encourage you to think through is how can you actually use online communities, websites, wherever they're already hanging out, to actually help that offline community? And so I've seen great examples of it. I've been doing it for a couple of years in application, in talks. I've been trying to help people to think about how they're going to live online. And so one example would be back in the 80s when I was in the 80s. I had on my bedroom walls all sorts of posters and things like bands or whatever it might have been that mattered to me. I wanted to help those in the youth group that I was speaking at to think through how MySpace is a little bit like that. What do you do on MySpace? You sort of have this, some of them are very ugly, but you sort of have this wall and you put the things there that are important. So you might put a YouTube video of your favourite band or some funny video that you've seen, or maybe a picture of you with your friends at such and such a place. You'll have in your top 10 or top 8, top 40 or whatever your friends think, you'll have the things that are important to you. You have some of your favourite bands, all those type of things. The way I wanted to encourage them to think was, how do they use that wall to show something about them being Christian? And so after this particular camp, man, you should, like, just a little tiny 30 second to a minute application at the end, partway through a talk, you should see what some of these youth group dudes did on their sites. And like, they're putting the daily Bible verses on their sites, and even just watching some of the wall-to-wall conversations that are happening, and even seeing leaders that I've had before and the way they've encouraged those in their youth group. "Hey, it was great to see you last night. I'm really glad to hear how well you're going," or whatever it might be. How can you use those things to aid the real offline community? You don't have to, like I say in those same talks to a bunch of teenagers, you don't have to be some Jesus freak that has all weird Jesus things all over your website. You don't want to freak out your non-Christian friends and your Christian friends. You don't want to freak people out. You don't have to be a weirdo to actually show what matters to you. Yeah, it's okay to have your favourite sporting team or band, but man, you might actually say you're a Christian on your website. You might use your website to encourage rather than to tear down. And so, like, one example of that could well be Ephesians 4, where it talks about using words. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is fitting for the occasion, to encourage, to build up, that type of idea. I've in that specific passage, I've encouraged people to think through, it's not just the physical words we're using, but our online words. Are we willing to say that to someone in real life? Is that in real life something that would encourage someone, or would it put someone down? And so, you know, I think we really need to think through how an online community and the way teenagers are using the internet online helps, not hinders, our offline fellowship and gathering. There's a second underlying principle. Hopefully the top 10 don't take as long as these first two. They won't. These are important. That's why we need to spend a little bit of time thinking them through. Number one, the internet is morally neutral. Number two, offline community matters more than online. And number three, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the ruler. It's really important to say that right now. The internet isn't God. The latest techno gadget isn't God. The latest edition of whatever website it might be, or whatever technological advancement it might be, isn't God. And so I think that for teenagers, it can be quite easy to worship something that might be good and treat it as God, idolatry. I think that's actually a common thing. Those three things that that young kid said at the start, relationships, alcohol, technology, I think all three of them can easily be worshipped as God when they become the goal of life, when they become the thing that I live for. If you've got kids in your youth group who can't have their phones turned, if you can't have your phone turned off for a day, if you can't not check your email for a day, if you can't not go and update your status or your Twitter or whatever it might be, that's a problem. If those in your youth group can't do that, that's a problem. Who is your God? Who are you serving? God or stuff and things? Are you serving Jesus or are you serving something that's created? And so the whole time as you think this through, that's the biggest underlying thing is that Jesus is God. Not something else. And so everything you do online you have to be reminded, and you have to remind those in your groups that that is the reality. And it also means he's watching. Psalm 139, the Lord sees everything. God is watching what happens online. Leader, God is watching you online and your youth, the people in your groups. God is watching them. And what matters is that they treat Jesus as God and not someone or not something else. Got those three things. They're really important things that will actually shape where we go now with this top 10. And any questions just on those three so far? We might have a bigger chunk of question time at the end. Any questions on those three? They make sense? If people are nodding, I'm just going to keep cruising. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'll quickly get you to there's the next box there on your sheet. I'm not going to get you to ask these questions now, but what questions have you got? You might have none, that's cool. You might have 100. Just write down a few questions that you've got about how you personally and how this youth ministry and this church can use the internet for youth ministry. Got the question? Just quickly talk about it either with the person beside you or jot some stuff down, and hopefully I might even cover some of it, and if not, there'll be time at the end if I haven't covered it to throw out questions or talk to me. Go. Another 30 seconds. Try to come up with at least three questions you've got. Let's roll. Hopefully you've got a couple of questions written down. Keep your ears open and I might even answer some of them as we go. Otherwise, there'll be some time at the end to ask them. Top 10 youth ministry web tips. I could have written 20, but I've tried to condense it into 10 and hope it doesn't go for the length of 20. Top 10, number one, learn and understand the online world. Learn and understand the online world. Okay, there's the first thing. I think it's really important just to know, like, if you're going to go and be a missionary to Cambodia, what's an important thing to do when you go and be a missionary to Cambodia? You need to go and understand the context in which you're ministering. You don't just rock up and wear, if you're not supposed to wear shorts and a singlet, and you're a bloke, you don't rock up into that world wearing a shorts and a singlet. You do your research before you get there. You learn the language of the people. You learn the customs. You learn what they value. You learn how it all works. And I actually think it's the same with the internet. I think that it's a mission field in and of itself, but regardless of whether you're doing mission online, because I'm not suggesting you have to do mission online, though I think you can, so all of your teenagers are online. And you can actually learn a lot about them by understanding what goes on online, by understanding what they're doing online, by understanding why they're doing that online, by understanding all those things. And so I don't think it's enough just to bury your head in the sand and say, I don't care. I actually think it's worthwhile learning stuff. And if you really want to help your teenagers in your groups be disciples of Jesus and to think through what it means to live in the online world as well as in the real world, I actually think it's worthwhile understanding the online world. I've got a couple of things. I'm going to mention a whole bunch of links. I was going to hook up the computer and going to show you some stuff. Not going to do that because the cable didn't fit and whatever. And that's okay. But I'll send to Scott a long list of basically all the links that I say. Feel free to write them down as I go. But I'm going to suggest a whole bunch of things, and you can go chase some of these links up yourself later on. But one of the things that I reckon, one of the things people have said to me, and on the staff team that I used to work for, people used to say, "Oh, Dave, you're a bit of a web crawler. Do you know anything about da 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 da?" And I think the misconception was that I must have spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours every single day online, which I didn't necessarily do. You can actually read stuff online, Christian stuff, any stuff online, in a smart way rather than a dumb way. I'll tell you the dumb way that you can read stuff online. The dumb way to read stuff online is just to go here and there and everywhere and visit what you want. Or you might have your 50 favourite websites and regularly you go and check them. That's the dumb way. Seriously, it's the inefficient way to read stuff online. If you're going to websites that are regularly updated, so whether it's a news site, whether it's a Christian site, whether it's a church site, whether it's a band site or whatever it might be, pretty much every website that's worth visiting today, you can subscribe to. It's a thing called RSS, which stands for Really Simple Syndication. Basically, the way it works is like this. Imagine, who likes motorbikes? Okay, no one. One, okay. Two, we've got a few people that like motorbikes. Imagine you love motorbikes. I hate them, actually. I'm really scared of them. It was just the first thing I thought of. But imagine you love the magazine called Motorcycle Monthly. And it normally comes out on the first Wednesday of every month, okay? What you could do is you could go down on that first Wednesday of every month to the newsagent and you can go pick it up if it's there. But it might actually be that they put it out a day early. They put it out on the Tuesday one particular month and you get there on the Wednesday and they're all sold out, or you're just spewing because you've missed out on a day's worth of Motorcycle Monthly reading. Or maybe it may not come till Thursday and so you've turned up on the Wednesday and it's not there, so you've got to go back on the Thursday. Oh, but maybe it's not even there on the Thursday. Maybe it's a week late, and you keep going in every single day to wait and see when your new magazine is in. What's the solution to that? Subscribe to it. You get it delivered to you. I actually think that's how lots of us use the internet. We go to our favourite websites, and the older you get, I think the more you do this as well. I think younger people are more quickly capable of working out smart ways to use the internet. But we go there so often and check in the sites that we may end up liking, waiting for the content to be added. What you can actually do is you can have it delivered to you. Have you seen that little orange button at the top of most websites? It's sort of like a square with rounded corners, and it's sort of got these three little lines through it. You go home and you look on the top of Internet Explorer or Firefox or Safari or whatever, and pretty much every website has a little orange button. You click that button and you can subscribe to content. You don't have to go down to the newsagent to get the latest Motorcycle Monthly. You can get content delivered to you through a whole bunch of means. You can have smart, like you can have them come through your web browser, or you can subscribe in a thing like something called Google Reader. Google make everything. Just go to Google and they've already made something for it. You can subscribe through something like Google Reader, and rather than checking out, so I actually subscribe to, it's probably about 150 different websites. About 50 of them are friends that I've met over years who update their blog. Like some of them might do 5 days in a row and then it'll be 5 months before they post again. I don't really want to go and check their blog every single day waiting to see when they say something incredible again. And so what this does is it means it alerts me and it shows me that they've now updated their blog. I could talk about this for a while, but basically it's a smart way to research the internet. It's an efficient way to use your time. It's an efficient way to get the content that you want. If you want more information, I'll have a link, but on my website, davemyers.com, I've actually got a button on the side that says, what the heck is RSS? Click on that one, and there's some little videos that have been some smart kid put together, and they're brilliant. It'll revolutionise. Who's heard of RSS? Okay, about half, a little bit over half. Who actually uses it? Okay, a few less than the half that put their hand up. Let me encourage you to do that as a way of using the internet in a smart way. A bunch of websites that will help you to understand the internet and also understand teenagers. There's a website called ypulse.com. It's not a Christian website. Basically, all the marketing professionals go to ypulse, pulse, like it's as in Gen Y, pulse.com. That's a brilliant website. It's an American one, but I think so much of it is applicable to Australia. And you can learn how teenagers think, how they're using media. It's a brilliant site. Like, I rarely read a whole... Like, she does about 2 or 3 posts a day. I rarely read one, but I scan them, and I just see what she's saying and find out some stuff, and that's really helpful. There's another dude named Seth Godin, S-E-T-H-G-O-D-I-N. Again, I'll send you a bunch of links. .typepad.com. He's an entrepreneurial genius dude when it comes to marketing and understanding online worlds. He's like a rich guy, but he's a down-to-earth guy. And he, every single day, he has brilliant things. And seriously, it's in my top 5 blogs, this dude. He says some great things that have really helped me to understand lots of this media stuff, really helped me to understand how to use it better. There's another website called churchmarketingsucks.com. It's brilliant in thinking about how to be online as a church, as a youth group. Churchmarketingsucks.com. There's a church called lifechurch.tv in America. They've got a site called swerve.lifechurch.tv, and basically they've got all these technology tips. Who's got an iPhone? Wow, have you guys not got iPhones? Brilliant. Is that right? That's awesome. So many people where I hang out worship iPhones. You guys are awesome. But you worship where you live, so repent of that sin. That's incredible. Man, I hang out with the nerdiest people far out. Man. I can't give the example. There's this thing called YouVersion.com. It's basically an online Bible thing that you can use on your iPhone. Anyway, none of you have seen. Have you heard of Apple? Wait, have you guys got internet down here? Yeah, cool. Dial-up. getting broadband next to you. YouVersion is this Bible that's really smart. Like, it's a really good online Bible that you can use on your iPhone and stuff like that. The guys from Life Church made it. And so you can find out heaps of tips on how to understand this world from those guys. Likewise, I've got there's a guy in Sydney. We are in Sydney. Named Steve. He's got a website called communicatejesus.com. It's great. And just some great insights in how to understand this online world and understand how to use it, particularly for Christian ministry. There's a whole bunch of sites you could find out about. There's a few, and again, I'll give you a big long list of them that you can get later on. But the key point there is just understand the world. Get amongst it. Go visit the sites that will help you to understand. Wikipedia has answers for everything. And so if you ever see a word you don't understand, don't go to the dictionary, don't go to Google, just go to Wikipedia and it'll give you a good summary. But understand the world. I don't want to talk any longer about that one. Number two, don't rely on one tech guy to do it all. Okay, as you think about using the internet in your youth ministry particularly and with your small groups, don't just rely on one person to do it all. You're all on... Who goes on the internet on a typical day? Like, you might have a day or two off a week. I think pretty much most hands, 98% of hands have just gone up. We all go on the internet every day, and I actually think you don't need to rely on just one person to pull it off for your youth group, one person to provide the content, one person to make it happen, one person to get a bit of a buzz out there amongst your people. And I actually think making websites even is actually a lot easier than you think. What's my qualification? I don't have a qualification to be here. Like, I did primary school teaching at university. I worked in a shoe shop for a while. I worked at McDonald's. Like, I haven't done some degree in websiteology. I haven't done some degree in design or anything like that. I just sort of, it was probably about seven years ago now, I think I probably started experimenting with this stuff. And probably for a year or two, I just started playing with some things. And started thinking, is this really worth it? Is this worth my while just trying to learn some stuff and getting our youth group online? And as I look back, it was a really good decision. The way that doing online stuff has aided the youth group that I've come from has been incredible. We've had people that have come to our youth group who Googled Central Coast Youth Group, and they've found us via Google. We've had people all around the world listening to our Bible talks. We had a podcast that we had non-Christians around the world regularly listening to. That's pretty cool. But above all, back to principle number two from the underlying principles, that online community helped our offline community incredibly. As we put photos up from events, as we put announcements up to remind people of events, as we put different media things, as we put Bible reading notes, as we put all this stuff online, I think it's been great in helping to help that offline community. Anyway, point being, I think it's easier than you think, and I think everyone has a role to play in it. There is a spectrum of people when it comes to website stuff and internet. There's the art guys down this end that are good at the design, they've got a good eye, they know how to make graphics and stuff, but they suck at tech. They suck at all the hard stuff. Then you've got the guys that are good at the hard tech stuff, but man, they are the worst artists around. Seriously, they suck. I'm sorry if you're one of those guys, but you are. You might be the one rare exception that proves the rule, just in case I'm offending someone. But generally speaking, the art people suck at the tech, and the tech people suck at the art, and most of us are somewhere around the middle and may have no idea or whatever it might be. But what it means is, don't rely on the tech guy to make it all happen. Because if you rely on the tech guy to make it all happen, it might be brilliant, but he spent 2 years writing this code from scratch and working out what I need to do. I'm seriously not trying to offend anyone. I'm sorry if you're here, that tech guy, I'm really, really sorry. But you're not that good at art, and it takes you a lot longer to do this. It takes a lot longer. The way the internet works is that, who's heard the term Web 2.0? Okay, you guys don't know. Okay, the tech guys. Basically, the tech guys have heard the term. Let me explain it to the rest of you non-iPhone. I don't have an iPhone either, by the way. I don't worship. I used to worship soccer. I can't really have a go at too many people. Web 2.0. Basically, this is what it means. Web 1.0 was you go to the internet to get content. Web 2.0, you know exactly what it is. You don't just go to the internet to download stuff. You actually contribute and help to shape things that go online. Someone writes something, you can comment. Like even Australia's newspapers that traditionally you get thrown on your lawn or you go to the newsagent to get. You can actually leave comments on these sites to get hundreds of thousands, if not millions of hits a day. And other people can see them and interact with them and call you an idiot and whatever it might be. You can go to Wikipedia and change history. Like, that is what Web 2.0 is all about, changing history. No, it's not all about changing history. Web 2.0 is that the internet is far less static. It's actually dynamic. It's not just we pull stuff down and a few select people put content on. Every single one of us can be a content provider. And there's, I've got a graph, and I'll put it in the links of things that I'll send through to you. There's this graph that just shows the percentage of people using the internet and what they're doing. And so there's the casual visitor, which pretty much covers everyone, Western world. There's the regular user, and then there's the content, the one who doesn't just use but actually provides content. And it's remarkable. You look at the teenage, you look at the Gen Y type of demographic, and most of them, they're not just casual, they're not just regular users, they're content providers. They're putting things online, whether it's blog posts, whether it's videos, whether it's MySpace pages, whatever it might be. That's what Web 2.0 is. It's far more flexible. It's not just downloading, it's uploading, it's sharing, it's all that type of stuff. And so the point is that you don't need to rely on just one person to make it all happen. If you're on Facebook, if you're on MySpace, if you've got a blog, if you've ever commented on a blog, if you've ever gone and changed stuff on Wikipedia, lots of fun. It normally takes a couple of hours for it to change back, but still lots of fun. If you've ever done any of those things, you already know, you already have the skills to, seriously, if you can, who said, Hand up if you don't have an email address. One. No, there's always one in every crowd. There's always one. Everyone else has an email address, which means I seriously believe that if you know how to send email, you are equipped to actually start a website. You don't need to understand how you do it. Like, I don't know. People pay me to make websites now. People pay me to design brochures, and people just pay me to do that type of stuff now, which is just bizarre. I've got no idea what I'm doing. I don't... Don't tell the ones who pay me that. I've got no idea what I'm doing when I don't know how I can take a photo on my... I can take a photo on my mobile phone. I can Bluetooth it. I don't know how the heck that... Like, I take it like this, and then it just passes through the air. It appears on my computer, and then I can press upload and put it on the internet. I don't know how that works. I don't know how those tech guys came up with that. They're brilliant. As bad at art as they are, they're brilliant at something. I don't know how it all works, but the way the web works now means anyone can actually do stuff. You can do stuff. You do stuff because you're on email, you're online. So don't rely on just one person to do all of your stuff. I think it's something that if you want to be online and if you want to have a more active web presence as a youth ministry or as a small group, take responsibility and you can actually be part of doing that, and you can actually encourage those in your groups to be doing that and provide content as well. There's point number two. Point number three. I think websites come and go. So different social media, social networking sites, they're cool for a year or 2 years or 3 years and all your friends are on them and then they sort of disappear. They might still exist, but the people that you're ministering to or your peer group or whoever just don't go to that website anymore. Who's heard of GeoCities? Anyone heard of we've got a few. GeoCities was all the rage like 10 years ago. Heaps of people had like a GeoCities website and you could build your own website. No one has GeoCities websites anymore. What's GeoCities? How'd they come up with that name? How stupid. Anyway, it's not really cool anymore. And so because things will come and go, my theory is that you actually need to set up an official home base. An official home base. There's point number three. What do I mean by that? Just simply a presence online, ouryouthgroup.com or ourchurch.com/youth or whatever it might be. Just set up a simple website like that. And you can actually go to a place like wordpress.com and you can set up a full website without having any idea about the tech behind it. And you can set up a full website. You can set up a really good youth group page without any tech know-how. Just watch a couple of videos online and you just stumble around for a few hours and you'll be able to work it out. Or just go to YouTube and you can find a couple of tutorials that will give you a 5-minute breakdown on how to do it. So you can either stumble around, which is fun and it's not a bad thing to do, or you can find a video. But I reckon all youth groups should, it costs $10 to buy such and such youth.com. I reckon it's $10. Who cares? It's not much at all. You might even set up a mysmallgroup.com or whatever. You might have a special name and you might have a particular home base for your thing. But it's really easy. And I'll put links on how you can do that type of thing. But I reckon as a youth community in general, I reckon it'd be really cool that if you had ouryouthgroup.com and what you do is you've given a talk at youth group and you say, look, that'll be online in a couple of hours, or that'll check out the youth group website this week and there'll be a bit of a discussion forum on ... And so, and you can say, look, you can download term programs there, you can download camp flyers there. On the bottom of all your forms, you have ouryouthgroup.com. On stickers that you may make or t-shirts that you may make, you have ouryouthgroup.com. And so everything sort of filters back to that. And so there's point number three, set up an official home base. And then number four, infiltrate places teenagers are and will hang online. Got that? Infiltrate places teenagers are hanging online or where they will hang online. What does that mean? It means, I reckon it's okay to set up a whole bunch of different web presences for your group. A page or an account or a channel or whatever it might be. What are some examples of places you could do that? Shout them out.
Facebook.
MySpace. YouTube.
Twitter.
GeoCities. You could go and set up one on GeoCities. Anything else?
MSN.
Anything else? ICQ. ICQ. That's like a Nike's fan. That was incredible, ICQ. I don't think I've even thought about ICQ for 10 years. Wow. Tech guy. But here's what I reckon you do. Hey, wait, there's another example. I've seen a t-shirt that's flashy tonight. It says Fervor. Where is it? There it is. Have you guys heard of Fervor? Stand up. That was funny. The tech guy's funny. Yeah, it's a t-shirt that says Fervor. I've got that t-shirt, and it's advertising a new website. It's sort of Australia-wide youth Christian type of website. You can set up a space for your own youth group on there and stuff. Do you know the crazy thing about that t-shirt? It's advertising a website and it just says Fervor. It doesn't say .net. Like the advertising of web. Anyway, it's a major flaw in that t-shirt. It's really good. Seriously, go check out fervor.net, fervr.net. And there's some great articles being written by youth ministers around the country. There's some great media and stuff that's online. Basically, what I'm saying is you set up a myspace.com/our youth group, a Facebook group. You set up a twitter.com/our youth group or whatever it might be. Who's heard of Twitter? Okay, most have heard of it. Who's got a Twitter account? There you go. It's really taking off. Twitter's been around since 2006. Last year, I think it took off in America. This year, it's taking off crazily in America, and it's now taking off in Australia. We're always a little bit behind them. Basically, Twitter is sort of like Facebook without all the crap. It's just the status updates. That's pretty much what Twitter is, and it's taking over the world. Here's a good example from Twitter. I'll tell you a story. Who's heard of Ashton Kutcher? I think he's been in some movies or something. I don't know. He's more famous now because he's got a famous Twitter account than he is for any of the movies. Dude, where's my car? That he's been in. About two or three weeks ago, Ashton Kutcher worked out that his Twitter account was only 20,000 followers behind CNN News. And he was about 900,000, and they're about 920,000. And so he challenged them to get to 1 million first. And so he's literally online, sending out viral things via Twitter, via email, via video, via all these types of things to try and say, come and follow me. If you're not on Twitter, get on Twitter. And come and follow me. If you are on Twitter, follow me and tell your friends and whatnot. Literally on the final day when there was about... 20,000 still to go or something like that. CNN were on television in America broadcasting to a trillion... How many people in America now? Is it a trillion yet? To 200 million people. However, I know there's more than that in America, but they're not all watching CNN at the same time. But they're literally interrupting their programs, telling people to sign up to Twitter, telling people to go follow CNN so that they can beat Ashton Kutcher in this race to a million. Ashton Kutcher is doing the same thing, but online. Who got there first? Anyone know? Ashton Kutcher got there first. And so all the online dudes are saying that this is huge. Here is one person. Yes, he's a celebrity, and he's not just an average person because he has the ability to gather people in a way that we may not be able to. But here is this one person who can get as many followers and as much influence as a whole broadcasting network. And so it's sort of a symbolic of the changing over of how media works. Newspapers... 5 years ago would have like 500 people working in their offices. Man, like late, not just because of economic downturn, but there's like hundreds, like huge percentages of those working in the media are getting sacked or they're having to rethink how they do media. And so this whole thing between, this is a really big tangent and I should shut up and get back to the notes, but this whole thing between Ashton Kutcher and CNN sort of shows just where media is going and how much just one user can have an impact over many different people.
Is that something set up by Twitter as an advertising thing?
No, I don't think it was. I may be wrong, but I think it was simply Ashton Kutcher wanting to be the first person to a million. I think that might have all... he's proud. Oh, he was giving money away, and he's been doing some good humanitarian things. Whatever. Good on him. He still needs Jesus. I'm friends with Ashton, so I hope he sees some of the things I say about Jesus. Why are people laughing? Oh, yeah. So here's how I reckon you do it. You set up all those pages. You can set up one at Fervor. You set up one at YouTube, a channel. You set up one at MySpace, Facebook, all those types of things. And I reckon you use those... imagine a tree. Or imagine a ball. Imagine a really cool diagram up on the screen right now where it says home-based website, ouryouthgroup.com. Basically, you have that at the center of what you do online. And... you have all your other pages sort of pointing back to it. Does that make sense? So while ever you've got people on MySpace, just have a youth group MySpace. It's not that hard to maintain. It's not that hard to keep it running. You might even get a kid to help you keep it running. While ever people are still on Facebook, have a Facebook group. While ever people are on Twitter, have a Twitter feed. But what you do with it is you keep feeding back to where you're putting your content. Does that make sense? Think about where a team... do you know where the teenagers in your youth group are hanging out online? Do you know what websites, what social networking sites they're on? If you do, and you can, tap into them and then funnel them back to what you're doing at your home base. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I don't know, you may not have heard of these people. Who's heard of Mars Hill Church in Seattle? Okay, cool, just checking. You hadn't heard of the iPhone? Just checking. They're hugely influential throughout the Christian world, not because they've got a gifted preacher or a loud preacher or someone who says controversial things. I think one of the most significant reasons why they are such an influential church in Christianity across the globe right now is because of the internet. What they've done is two things. They've tapped in officially and they're doing stuff really well. They're creating media and they're distributing media and people want that media. And so you go to marshillchurch.org and you can get that media. But then they're also tapping into Twitter and Facebook and YouTube, and they've got channels and things all over the place. But what do they keep doing? They keep pointing you back to their marshillchurch.org. And so that's the official side of things. But I reckon there's an unofficial side of things that's really helped Mars Hill to get where they've gotten to. And that is the whole viral thing. And the whole people talking about their product. Does that make sense? People blogging about it. People tweeting about it. People Facebooking about it. And so they make noise here officially. It makes enough noise. And they encourage people to make noise unofficially through their blogs, through their websites and all that type of stuff. Does that make sense? You don't have to be as big as Mars Hill Church to have that type of an impact. You in your youth group, you set up your website, you set up your other pages and whatnot, make a little bit of noise and make it possible for those that are in your group to talk about it. And so we used to encourage people at youth group to send an email to invite friends to an event where they could have a look at the website to see some information about the event, or say, hey, here's our podcast, check it out. And so in Facebook status updates, we encourage people to have our youth group as their number one friend, or at least in the top eight, on MySpace, so that whenever their friends go there, they get funneled back to our MySpace page, and then once they get to the MySpace page, they get funneled back to the youth group, and they'd find out about that type of stuff. Does that make sense, to infiltrate pages, places, etc.? The next few aren't going to take long. Number five. Distribute content you're already creating. One of the key things, distribute content you're already creating. One of the key things to using the internet well is being dynamic and not static. What do I mean by that? Most church websites suck. Not because the tech guys made them, but because they get made and then get left and they don't get touched. One of the key things, I think, is dynamic content, fresh content. And so You don't actually have to be tech savvy to be able to do it. I set up a website for a church with a guy that he wants to do things well, but he's not gifted in this type of area. Yet he can actually provide 3 new bits of content a week without doing 10 minutes extra work. He's already preaching, okay? And so he's got the person to put that online, and then he quickly writes a post to say, here's the latest sermon. They're already writing Bible study notes. So what do? They put the Bible study notes online and distribute them there as well. And he's already planning on writing an email newsletter, so you put that online as well. And so you have fresh news saying, here's some of the stuff that's coming up. Does that make sense? So rather than having to think, man, how are we going to populate the website? Man, I don't know how it works with your youth group, but you might have a whole bunch of people writing Bible studies every week. Or you might just have one person writing Bible studies every week. However it works, you might distribute them via the internet as well. You might have daily reading notes that someone's compiling. You might distribute those. If you're giving talks, it's not hard to record them. And it's really easy to distribute them. This thing here is recording me right now. This thing here has recorded hundreds of hours of people speaking and then, bang, just uploaded it to the internet, and thousands and thousands and thousands of downloads of sermons and music and a whole bunch of different things that we've just recorded with a simple little voice recorder that costs $50. If you're giving talks at your youth group, you're spending all this time preparing them to give it once. What you can do is you can record it, and it can be given a whole bunch of times. Kids can listen to it again if they liked it or if they missed it, or people around the world or whatever it might be. You can set up a podcast. In my email, I'll send to you some places you can easily do that. If you're making videos after a camp, or promo videos before a camp or something like that, put them online as well. You're already making it. Why not double it and get some more people seeing it? You might be using... I don't know how you do, you may not even do this, but it's not hard to do. If you have a series for a term and you have a PowerPoint background or something that you might use for your talks, use that online as well and distribute that as the artwork that you have with that latest talk or with that Bible study or whatever it might be. Lots of that stuff is about branding as well. But do you get the point? You're already producing content. If you're writing Bible studies, if you're giving talks, you're already producing content. If you're sending an email to your small group, you're already producing content. And so I'm saying distribute it rather than creating new stuff. I reckon one of the cool things also with the internet and Web 2.0 and the way teenagers work is it doesn't have to all be polished. What do I mean by that? Lots of the YouTubiness and some of the hits that get the most hits on YouTube are actually quite raw. Here's the best example. We made stacks of youth groups, like 50 odd youth groups, videos at youth group that we spent a bit of time filming and directing and whatever, that were for a whole bunch of different things over a number of years, and we got stacks of hits on them. Like, I don't know, we got 70 plus thousand hits on them, or I don't know. You know that lunar eclipse 2 years ago? Can anyone remember it? It was big news. It was incredible. I literally stood, we were at Bible study, and there was 4 of us outside in the yard, stood there like this, filming from my mobile phone the moon. And it looked terrible. Like, it's this little dot in the middle of the screen when you watch it play again, because you can't zoom in on the moon with a mobile phone camera. Do you know what? In the space of like a couple of hours, we got 1,000 hits on YouTube. Why? Because I was one of the first videos to go online. Then I think it got like about 5,000 hits or something like that, which was ridiculous. I did nothing. There was just a bunch of us in the background talking with this crappy, crappy, crappy cinematography, whatever, and it got stacks of hits. There's a whole bunch of reasons for that, but one of the things is you don't have to have everything polished. You can put stuff online that's raw. You can do a quick interview on your mobile phone with a kid from youth group and bang, you can upload it. So things don't have to all be polished. They can be raw. There's a couple of examples just quickly before I go into number 6. We had 2 podcasts with our youth group. We had just a talk one where we put talks online, and we had also a radio show that myself and my brother-in-law we recorded. It was called On the Poddy, P-O-D-D-Y.com. that comes from podcast, and we used to record it on the toilet. But basically, it was really easy. It was a radio show that we did that kids loved. We talked about our youth group. We talked about Jesus. We talked about stuff going on in the world. We just had fun. We interviewed kids on it. We had all sorts of things, and it really helped to feed back into. Our real offline community, and that was a good tool. We've actually just launched, myself and my brother-in-law, a TV show called On the Voddy, onthevoddy.com. It's a video one, and we made it to number one in iTunes a couple of weeks ago. Yesterday, we were number two behind Oprah Winfrey in the religion and spirituality section in iTunes. There's some things that I actually think don't take much effort. You don't just have to put online the stuff that you've already created. You might even get a little bit creative, and I'll send you some links to that type of stuff so you can see some examples. Very quickly, number six, plunder available resources. There's stacks of cool stuff online. I'm going to shout out a couple of websites, but again, you'll see them on the list that I'll send through. Smashingmagazine.com has lots of sweet freebies. SXC.HU. That site is awesome. SXC.HU. It's a photo website, and one of the cool things about it is they're free, and it's actually legal and legitimate to be able to use them. It's legal and it's legal and legitimate to use these photos, not just on a website. You could actually put them in a book and publish them, and don't have to pay any royalties to the person who took them. It's a really, really good website to get photos that you can use. That church I said before, lifechurch.tv, they've got a website, open.lifechurch.tv, where they give away graphics, where they give away ideas, they give away all sorts of things. Simplyyouthministry.com, they've got heaps of freebies there, PowerPoint backgrounds and all sorts of things like that. There's all sorts of software that you can get for free, plunder it. There's a website called Creative MYK, M for Mary, YK. creativemyk.com, and that's actually a Christian one where people share stuff that they've been using in their ministries that you can rip and use in your own. Point being, you don't have to reinvent the wheel every time. Someone may have already done a sweet graphic that you could use. Someone may have already done that. So plunder available resources. Number seven, I think the internet and a youth group website and Facebook and all that type of stuff is actually a place that you can communicate to parents too. One of the expectations I used to set up was that if you didn't know what was on at youth group, if you checked it on Friday afternoon, the website, there'd be a post every single week that would just say, here's what we're doing. I'd normally send it out on Wednesday, and it would normally go to all of our youth group people, and we had about 500 people on there, including parents. It would go out to a stack of people, and kids read it, but parents actually relied on it, and if the kid forgot, the parent would actually go and check that out. So I think a website and using Twitter and blogs and emails and MySpace and Facebook and all that type of stuff is also a way that you can communicate to parents. Number eight, don't forget text messaging. I've mainly spoken about the internet. Text messaging is gold. You want to think through. You might have policies on how you can use text messaging in your youth group. You'll need to talk to Scott about that. But one of the ways, I think they're brilliant for quick and like the whole viral thing, bang, really quick. So what I used to do is if we had a special event on or just wanted to remind people what was happening that night at youth group, you don't send it a week early. Hey, next week, come to this. Text message, whatever. You send it an hour or two, a couple of hours before. And so I'd send a message to all the leaders in my phone, and at the end I'd say, pass it on. And they'd send it to all the people in their small groups. And they were free to pass it on to anyone else. That was a really quick and viral way. Relatively cheap, like I'd pay a little bit, but not much. And if you've got 10 people in your small group, you're probably not going to complain too much about sending 10 text messages. Number nine, know the real dangers. I've done full seminars on this type of stuff before, so I'm not going to do that again. But I will actually link to some seminars that I've done with parents on this stuff, which is just as applicable to leaders. And I've got to say, leaders, we have to actually help parents to think through this stuff. We're sort of a good in-between the teenager and the parent. We understand the online world in a way that they may not. We understand the dangers in a way that they may not. And so I think we need to you need to help them think through how they're going to navigate things with their kids and whatnot on the internet. But yeah, know the real dangers is number nine. One of the I'll link to a whole bunch of resources there. As I said, I've done full hour things on that before, and that's not the focus of tonight. One of the things that's tricky is that legislation moves slower than technology. Does that make sense? And so you need great wisdom in how you connect with teenagers online. And so the Anglican Church, I know they keep changing child protection documents and stuff like that to keep up, but that's always a little bit behind. And so you need to work out what's okay as a leader to do in your youth ministry. And so little things I do, if I'm emailing a kid, see, some would say don't email a kid, but if someone's emailed me, I'll reply and make sure I carbon copy in either their leader or my wife or whatever it might be. And so there's a way of accountability. It might mean that your text messages are only ever business as opposed to catching up, because it's a harder thing to keep. But if you're only ever sending the ones that are official announcements and stuff like that, it might be that you might photos. You need to think about putting photos online, and you can't just put them online without permission. The way we got around that, quite legitimately, for our big camp every year, we'd have a thing on the bottom that said, and I give permission for photos to be used reasonably in marketing, in church promotion, youth group promotion, and stuff like that. You don't have a tick box, yes, no, because some just tick no because they're not sure, but you have that type of a statement, and we've once or twice had a parent say, no, I'm not willing for this, and that's okay. They're free to do that. They're the parent, and they cross that out and change that. But what that means is then we've got all our camp photos that we can legitimately use for a whole year, and other photos, I'm normally happy to, if it's someone who's signed, if it's a core kid, I'm normally happy to use their photo if I know their family and I know that it's been okay in the past. But again, that stuff you'll have to talk through with Scott. But you want to think that through. And as you relate on Facebook and stuff, you might work out that you don't want to have those chat things, because I don't think you can save the chat history. MSN, I think you can. Is that right? You can't. I thought you could.
Yeah, you can.
Yeah, you can save. So you want to really think. These are things you want to think through, is how you navigate those dangers and make sure you're above reproach and all those types of things. This is not just for boys. They say it is for girls as well, but I think that for boys this is huge. This is something that only a generation ago guys didn't have to navigate in thinking about how to be a disciple. Pornography is just nuts. It's everywhere. It's so easy to access. I remember talking to a Year 7 kid a couple of years ago. He said, yeah, I've just been grounded by my parents. I said, oh, why'd you get grounded? He said, oh, they found porn on my mobile phone. Like, we're not just talking going onto a website. People can do it on their mobile phone. Like, it's just nuts how easy it is to get pornography. And so you need to talk about this with your guys. I can't give you specific insights, girls, but I know that girls do look at pornography. I'm not sure if they have the same addiction as boys do, but I know that it's something that guys and girls need to deal with, but particularly guys. Guys, that means if you've got dirty little secrets yourself, you need to tell someone. You need to get accountable. If you struggle, I'm not even going to say I think there probably is. I know there's someone here who right now is struggling with pornography. If you're going to help those in your group to deal with it, you're going to have to deal with it yourself as well in your own life. Get accountable. Talk to Scott. Talk to a friend. Talk to a prayer partner. Talk to your Bible study leader. Get software put on your computer. There's a free one called X3 Watch from XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com, it's the best Christian porn website. The number one Christian porn website is what they call themselves. They're not a porn website. They're actually on about fighting against porn. It's a really good site. You can get free software from there. Likewise, there's something called Covenant Eyes. At the Bible college that I go to, where we get it for free, we're all encouraged to get this thing called Covenant Eyes. It's so annoying in so many ways, because if if Covenant Eyes has a problem on their servers in America, I can't use the internet on my computer, and that happens from time to time. That's annoying. If you go to a wireless cafe or something like that, sometimes rather than taking 2 minutes to log on, it takes you 15 because you've got to get through all these things. But I don't struggle with pornography now. I have. And I'll be real with you. I have before. I don't have this urge to do it. I love my wife more. I love Jesus more. And I keep reminding myself of those things. But I'm glad I have it on my computer. It means I'm accountable. And so I think it's good for everyone. Just put it on your computer, these things. They don't cost much money. There's free ones. There's cheap ones. And they're a way of being above reproach. They're a way of guarding your own holiness. But seriously, I'm guessing I'm probably talking to guys mainly, but if you're a girl and you're struggling with this stuff, please speak to someone. Send me an email and tell me, I don't know, just do something about it. Character matters more than all the skills you've got as a youth group leader, and this is one of the single, it is, I think, the single biggest thing that's confronting young men, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. So you need to get accountable, and you need to help your guys, not just when they're in year 12, the kid I was talking to is in year 7. He's got that stuff on his phone. You know, back when I was in primary school and you looked up the word, like rude words in the dictionary, that wasn't particularly harmful. Really, it was pretty funny. But you start looking up, you start getting primary school age kids, they will start looking up words like that, not in a dictionary, but in an online Google. And unless there's the right types of things in place, that can be a terrible scenario. Look, I've gone on for a while. I hope there's been something helpful in here. I'm about to say number 10, but number 1, learn and understand the online world. Number 2, don't rely on one tech guy to do it all. Number 3, set up an official home base. Number 4, infiltrate places teenagers are and will hang online. Number 5, distribute content you're already creating. Number 6, I can't read my writing, so I'll go to this page, plunder available resources. Number 7, communicate to parents too. Number 8, don't forget text messages. Number 9, know the real dangers. And number 10, if this is all you hear me say, is preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. One of the things I reckon is really cool about the internet is that we've got this incredible platform to preach Jesus. A kid that will never come to youth group if you say, hey mate, come to youth group with me, if one of your kids says that, may never come to youth group, may never come to church, but they might click on a link that looks interesting, that clicks to your youth group site or a Facebook page or a MySpace page or wherever it might be. Preach Jesus. I've just heard the tail end of the talk that you guys have heard before. Make sure everything you're doing in your life is cross-centered. Make sure as you think about the internet that you're being cross-centered and you're thinking through how is it that we can preach Jesus through what we're doing online. I'm just going to quickly read and remind you of the gospel of Jesus, and then I'm going to pray that that would be the reality for us. And if we've got time, will we have time for a couple of questions or just do questions afterwards? Okay, cool. This is 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to quickly, at the end of all this stuff, remind you of what's of first importance. This is Paul to the church in Corinth. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers, and so on and so forth. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared. We need to preach Jesus. We need to tap into the internet, to tap into the teenage culture, to tap into that world to preach Jesus. I'm going to pray that that would be the case in our lives, in your youth group, and online, if you agree. Amen at the end. Dear God, we thank you that we can consider this stuff. And we pray that you'd help us to be wary, that you'd help us to be careful and cautious as we think about how to use the internet for ministry. We want to pray that you would help us, all of us, to be above reproach and be accountable and not be looking at stupid things online, and that you by your Spirit would enable us to be different, that you by your Spirit would help us to flee from immorality. And Father, we just want to pray that, and I want to pray for all these guys and for myself and for this youth group and for the teenagers in this youth group that they would be cross-centered and that using these mediums would be for your glory and for the proclamation of Jesus our King. We know that he is of first importance, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again, that he appeared. And we pray that people would come to know Jesus through this youth ministry and children's ministry and church and the lives in this room and the lives of those who are part of these groups and indeed through the internet. Father, we're blown away that that could happen, and we pray that it would, that Christians would be encouraged and non-Christians would come to know Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.